talked about, we're in a series on the Bible. We've talked about what the Bible says, kind of what the Bible is, and this morning we're going to wrestle together with how to approach the Bible. And rather than talk about it, I think we should just approach it. So, we will talk about it too. We'll reflect on what we've done, but what I'd like us to do is just a simple exercise that we've done here before, and I'm going to read Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. As I'm reading, just pay attention to wherever your attention rests. If there's a question that comes to mind, a concern, a memory, a hope, a fear, I'll read the text. When I get to the end, we'll have a moment of silence, and just reflect on the place in the text that draws you out. Then what we'll do is we'll find a stranger in the room, a reasonably friendly-looking stranger. So Dan might be all by himself, but we'll deal with that later. So find a reasonably friendly-looking stranger, or at least somebody you didn't come here with, and share where your attention rested. When we get back into the large group, you will share what you heard your partner say. Okay, does that make sense? So you're going to be listening and then report back what you heard, not what you saw when you looked at the text. So we'll read, we'll pay attention, we'll find a stranger and share what we saw, and then we'll come back, we'll share what we heard our partner say. So we're here in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them and gathered and assembled together and said, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Okay, go ahead, find a reasonably friendly-looking stranger, share where your attention rested in the text. We'll take a few minutes for that, and then we'll come back in the large group and share what we heard our partner say. Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
30 seconds.
Explaining to Jesus what happened with Jesus and getting it a little bit wrong.
Yeah. Do you think our prayers are usually like that? His disciples want him to stay put. He's someplace else. You know, the ascension is sort of like that too. And Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And then he ascends to heaven. What else? One more. And it's an encounter, mean, later I'm using the language of a lens. It's almost like they were seeing one thing and suddenly everything changes a different hue or changes the significance of things. Gets flipped around, yeah. So if I said Helen Keller, would you know who I'm talking about? So a famous author and an activist for women's issues, women's rights, and for the rights of folks that are blind or deaf or struggling with some other disability. And she was born, we don't know, maybe this isn't well known, but she was born able to see and hear. And she had a fever when she was very, very young that took away her sight and took away her hearing. And so right about the time she would be developing language skills, her world goes black and silent. And for the first 7 years of her life, she had experiences, the same types of experiences you or I have. She would, warm and cold, and she could taste, and she could feel, but she didn't have language to put it together. And she didn't have any way of communicating with others either, or the communication was very, very basic. And so she lived in this world that was sort of self-enclosed, that was totally cut off from communication. And because of the lack of language, she wasn't even able to express that. Now, it's captured in her autobiography, but also in movies and plays. There's a teacher that she gets around age 7 named Anne Sullivan. And Anne, there's this famous scene where Anne has her hand in running water, and on her other hand, she's spelling W-A-T-E-R. And for some reason, at that moment, it clicks for Helen Keller. And she realizes that this experience that she's had before, this feeling of wet, has a name. And the name is water. And she begins to, she realizes suddenly that it's not just that this experience of wetness has a name and it's called water, but that all these other things she's touched and felt and thought also have names, also have words. And so she begins running around the place where they are, touching things and demanding for Anne to tell her the name of it. And this is the beginning of the acquisition of language for her, of communication. And soon her whole world becomes describable and becomes communicable. And suddenly there's, even though she can't see, it's like she can see. She can, her world becomes light. It becomes full of sound and color. Even though the physical ability to see or to hear is still not there. Language for us opens up our world. And if we can't describe, if we can't use words, we often don't know what to do with it. Something similar to that is what happens here in the Emmaus Road experience. You see, here the disciples are walking with Jesus. God is present with them, but they don't yet know it. And they're trying to make sense of their world. Something devastating has happened. Their teacher has was executed. And now there's rumors that he's alive, but they still haven't seen him. I mean, devastating things that they can't make sense of. And in that experience, Jesus points them to the scriptures. And what the scriptures do is provide for them a language to describe what they've experienced. And in that language comes a whole new lens, a whole new vision or view of the world to help them to imagine things differently. And through the language and through the lens, they begin to know how to participate in who God is and what God is doing. And it ends with them proclaiming. It ends kind of with a sermon, with them proclaiming what it is that God has told them. And I think we can see in that a bit of a picture of what the scriptures are for us. When we talk about approaching the scriptures, we're talking about Helen Keller's language experience and a world being opened up. We're talking about the Emmaus Road experience. You see, the scriptures provide for us a new language so that we might see differently and have a new set of lenses, look at the world differently. So that we might participate both with those God has called and with God himself in what he is doing in the world. And in the end, that helps our lives to become a proclamation of the good news. We have this picture of Scripture that it's about us tucking away in a corner and learning a bunch of stuff, but in actuality, Scripture is for the sake of the world. It's for the sake of our living in the world, of our participation in who God is and what God is doing. So let me just start with the first. We learn a new language when we come to Scripture. Language is the thing that sort of helps us make the world intelligible. Language is at the core of what it means to be human. And when we can't express things in language, we often don't know what to do with them. So many of us regularly have moments of encounter with God, but if we don't have the language for it, we don't yet know it's God. How many of us, when we came to know Jesus, could then look back on previous experiences we had in our life and say, aha, that was God at work. I thought it was just random synapses firing in my brain, and now I realize it was God. When we're moved at a sunset, or when Jordan Bennett is swimming in the middle of a lake at 2 a.m. and there's stars, the glory of the stars above him, and he has this kind of spiritual, I'm sure there was a spiritual experience in there. If we don't have the language, if we don't know that this is God touching our heart, it's simply an experience that we don't do anything with. And so we are tasked with learning a language to make sense of, or to describe, or to make intelligible God's work in our lives. And it's Scripture that provides that. Now, for many of us, learning to acquire a new language is hard work. Well, it's hard work for all of us. And the first couple steps is always just memorization, isn't it? This in English is that in French. And we learn kind of these one-to-one ratios. And we memorize words and phrases. But if all we do is stay in memorization, we don't really learn a language, do we? We learn a language by learning to think in it, starting to see a world through those lenses. And so somebody like Carol Ann, who is fluent in French and fluent in English, will sometimes, in the middle of a sentence, throw in a French word because there's no English comparison. For her, that experience or that thought can only be expressed in French. Something like that is what's at work in Scripture. We begin learning and acquiring the language of how God is at work in the world by memorizing. By just taking psalms and texts and small chunks and committing them to memory. Not because this text is more important than that text, but by somehow grabbing a hold of it and committing it to memory, it starts to become second nature for us. It's not the end. Scripture memorization isn't the end. It's just a way in to the language. But we don't just memorize, we also meditate upon texts. And so we learn the language, I think, primarily through meditation and through memorization. Through taking small chunks of Scripture and committing them to memory and chewing on them and processing them and reflecting upon them and turning them into prayers. Friends, we do this all the time. When we come here and sing songs, we're not singing songs so that Craig can feel like a rock star. We're singing songs because these songs are giving us the language of Scripture. And there's a lot of reasons why we sing, but there's something about singing that takes language and puts it into our heart, puts it in a way that speaking it doesn't. And so as we're learning these songs, we're learning the language of Scripture, the language of the people of God. We're learning and so we're able to describe the world in a new way. So it's not just a sunset, but it's the masterful work of our Father, the Creator God. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart, but it's Jesus again communicating to me that I am loved, that I am worthy, even though I sometimes feel unworthy, that he has committed himself to me. When we do morning and evening prayer, we're taking almost always in our study guides, they're classic prayers that are using texts, that are either using the language of Scripture or we're just using the language of Scripture. We have a psalm and we're saying, pray this. We don't pray this and pray this every day just because, well, Scott gets tired of writing prayers for the study guide. We do it every day so that it becomes, again, becomes committed to our memory. It becomes right there on our lips. We can learn the language of Scripture. We can make our God experiences intelligible. So we memorize and we meditate. But if we only memorize and meditate on small chunks, we miss the grand arc. We miss the big grand, the epic story, the perspective of Scripture. And so it's not enough that we memorize and meditate, but as we inhabit the language, we're going to want to get more and more of it. And so eventually, we want to be able to put on lenses. We want to be able to put on new glasses, kind of like when we're at a 3D movie. And I know we all do this. In the middle of the movie, what do? You slip down your glasses just to see what it looks like, right? And it's always, you know, two images sort of, you know, doesn't make any sense. And then you put your glasses back on and, right? It's there, and it's 3D, and it's spectacular. It looks great. Something similar happens as we learn the arc of the biblical story. That we are a storied people. The Bible is our story. This is the story of our people. And it tells us where we've been, and it gives us a sense of where we're going. And all of life somehow fits into that, from creation to covenant to cross to consummation, that all of this fits together, and we're a part of this story. We don't see the world according to the laws of capitalism or something else. We see the world according to a creator who so loved the world that he gave his only son. We see the world according to the hope of the new creation, that God has not abandoned the world, but is present and at work and drawing it towards a future where all will be reconciled and restored. But it's work to put on those lenses. And so we want to study the Scripture. And we want to tell and retell and read the story of Scripture. It is not difficult to read this book from cover to cover. It really isn't. It's like 3 chapters a day. And you can do it on top of any other kind of Bible study you're doing. Just pick it up and read a couple chapters. Some days it's going to be like, this is amazing. Other days it's going to be like, oh, another Levitical law code. And that's okay. You don't have to have a warm, fuzzy feeling every time you open this book. Part of it is just learning the story. Jesus opens the text when they're on the road to Emmaus, and he begins with the law and the prophets, which is kind of code for the Old Testament. And he's walking them through the Old Testament and showing them how it has to be that the Messiah would suffer. He's giving them a set of lenses from cover to cover. Imagine that conversation, 7 miles on a road with Jesus walking you through the Scriptures. That's amazing, isn't it? And yet, when we study the Scripture, when we read large chunks of it and try to get a sense of the story, that's exactly what we're doing. The whole text, in the end, points back to Jesus. That's part of what makes us Christians, is that commitment. And so we begin with the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we read all the way to Revelation, and we see how the text points to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one sent by God to renew and restore all the creation. So we learn a new language so that we can make our world intelligible. We try on new lenses through study and through learning the story so that we might see ourselves and our world in a new way and anticipate what it is that God might be doing so that we might participate with those that we encounter on the road. I want us to do away with this picture that the Bible is about a person sitting in a corner all by themselves. I learned this song as a kid, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Friends, that's a lie. None of us stand alone on the Bible. It's impossible. And if we could stand alone on the Bible, then this wouldn't be the inspired Word of God. Because when we say this is the inspired Word of God, or this is the living Word, what we mean is that when we open this, it points to Jesus, and we encounter Jesus. The point is contact with the living Word. And so Jesus, walking along the road to Emmaus with the disciples, explaining the scriptures to them, is what happens when we open this text. It's one of the ways we encounter and hear from Jesus. We don't read this alone. At the very least, we read it with Jesus. But even on top of that, we read it in community. We would not know of this book unless another person pointed us to it. We would not know how to understand this book unless others helped us along the way. We are a part of a great and epic story, and we aren't the first ones in it. And so we put on new lenses and we learn new language so that we might more fully participate in this people that God is creating. And even more so, so that we might walk more closely with Jesus. The point of this isn't information, but formation. Life with Jesus as a disciple. We learn new language through memorizing and meditating on Scripture. We put on new lenses through study and learning the story so that we can participate with those that we encounter on the road. And in the end, this leads to proclamation. I know a lot of people, partially because I've spent a lot of my life studying theology, who know this text so well, but are angry about it, or insistent on being right. Friends, an encounter with this, when we turn to this text and we encounter Jesus, our response is not anger, it's not beating people over the head with it. It's exactly what happens in this text, where they drop what they're eating and they, do you realize what just happened? And they run out to tell others about this encounter that they've had with Jesus. When we approach Scripture as language and a lens, when we participate with God's people in reading and understanding it, when we participate with Jesus on the road, our lives become a proclamation of the good news. It's not about information, it's about formation. Our lives become a kind of sermon. See, one of the things I hate about my job in some ways is I have to get up here and give sermons. I like to give sermons, but I hate to give sermons. Because I've got to look at this text and I've got to somehow discern what is it that I think God is trying to say to us in it. And sometimes I'm right, maybe, and sometimes I may be wrong, but it's a risk to get up and to proclaim something. But just because I'm up here on a Sunday morning doesn't take any of you off the hook. You see, we've been here together. And so now we go into our neighborhoods and we process what we have sung together today and what we have proclaimed together today. And maybe as a community we decide I'm wrong and we need to go a different direction. Maybe we affirm it and we say yes. But every week we're testing what is proclaimed. And more than that, we ourselves are proclaiming in our words and our deeds who Jesus is and what God is at work, what God is doing in this world. Our lives are a kind of sermon. Our words are a kind of sermon that overflow from an encounter with Jesus in the text. And so if we're learning information and we're tucking it away and we're not doing anything with it, we're not approaching the Scriptures. We're learning an ancient book. Friends, when we learn the new language, when we try on the lenses, when we participate with God's people, God forms us so that we might proclaim with our words and our deeds who God is and the hope that we have in Jesus. So my challenge to us this morning is twofold. First, what practices, memorizing, meditation, study, reading the story, which of these practices do you do well right now? And let's just name one. What's one in the next little bit you want to pick up, both for learning the language and for putting on the lenses? My second is more immediate, and that is, as we leave this morning, how have you encountered Jesus so that you might go out here and proclaim? What sermon is it that God's asking you to proclaim this week? How has Jesus touched you, and how is Jesus sending you out? Let me encourage you to find maybe the person you shared with earlier and answer both of those questions. So how is it, which of these four practices is it that you want to pick up? What do you do well, but what do you want to pick up or develop in the next little bit? Meditation, memorization, study, or story? And then, what's the sermon that you might be preaching this week? What is it that God's asking you to proclaim this week? Let me pray, and then we'll go back into our conversation. Jesus, we